We're going to talk about commitment. Oh, commitment. It's that word that people want when it's something that they want. They want you to be committed. And it's that word that you don't want to hear when you think somebody's going to ask you for something. Can you be committed to it? But I'm not going to talk about commitment that way. I'm going to talk about commitment to God. Ultimately, there is no greater commitment than commitment to God. I'm committed to this country. I'm committed to my family. But first and foremost, I'm committed to God. Let's read Psalm chapter 37. I believe if you don't have a Bible, we'll get it up there on the overhead. I used to try to make fancy PowerPoint presentations, and then I found myself spending more time making fancy PowerPoint presentations than I did with the Lord. Oh, come on. Well, we can't do that. Psalm chapter 37, verses 1 through 7. This is our Bible reading for today. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Come on, he's faithful. We have to constantly remind ourselves, he's faithful. We feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. So it doesn't matter, according to Psalm 37, what other people are doing, how they're getting their gain, what's going on. Forget about it. Don't be envious of workers of iniquity. Man, they're living the good life. They've got everything going their way. They might not be serving the Lord. But you know, God says he's not mocked. As a man sows, so shall he reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit. Those are laws. They're supernatural laws that God put in order. That's the way it happens. If a person does a certain business a certain way, they're going to prosper in it, whether they're serving God or not. There was a businessman, and I don't remember his name, and it's irrelevant, but he would tithe. Because he understood that tithing was beneficial. And he wasn't serving God, but his business prospered because he got into the tithe. Do you know, and we'll take tithe and offering at the end. I realize we've got a busy schedule here today. I was studying in the Word this week. I love studying in the Word. And did you know that the letter Yod in the Hebrew, the letter Yod, the Yod, which is the first letter of Yahweh, which is the name of God, or Jehovah, Yeshua, which is Jesus. That first letter is the letter Yod. It is the 10th letter. And in it is the emphasis of giving God the 10th, which is the tithe. That's what tithe means. It means a 10th. See, I told you I'm committed to following him. Verse 5 in chapter 37 of Psalms says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. To commit is the word galal, which means to run down. Come on, run down. Somebody ever wanted to run somebody over in your car, you're going to run them down, right? You're going to chase after somebody. Hey, come back here. That's to run down, to wallow in. Right? Pigs wallow in the mud, right? Because it keeps them cool. To trust. To commit means the same thing. Chase after. If we're not chasing after God, if we're not chasing after to obey him, then we will by default disobey him. Because we have to purposely and intentionally, with our heart and our mind, engage in following after him to be committed to. See, girls, you grow up and you get married, and you want a man who's going to be committed to you. What does that mean? You want him to chase you down. You want him to bring you flowers. You want him to give you candy on your birthday. He's committed to you. He wallows in your love. He wallows in your presence. Read the Song of Solomon sometime. Well, that's a sexy book. Wallow in, trust, chase after. Women love to be chased after. I'll tell you what, you know what? My wife, she chased after me. It's true. She chased after me till I caught her. That's my story, and we're sticking with it. But what does the Lord say he's going to bring to pass? What does the Lord say he's going to bring to pass? He said, commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 4 says, delight thyself, going back up a verse, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight. Oh, come on, that's a good word too. Delight means to be soft and pliable. Come on, when you first got married and you're holding hands and you're snuggling up on the couch and you're soft and pliable to each other, that's delight. God wants us to delight in him, to seek after him, to chase after him and his ways, to delight in him, to take pleasure in him. And what's he going to do? He's going to give us the desires of our heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. Come on, you chase after him. You're all for him. You're committed to him. And he says, you do that, and I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means if there's a desire in your heart, he's going to give it to you. If there's a desire for marriage. Kathy had, she was 29 when we got married. And she had told the Lord because she'd not really dated before. Come on, girls, this is good for you. She'd not really dated. She'd kept herself pure before God. She delighted in God. And she told him, Lord, if the man that you have for me doesn't come around by the time I'm 30, I will never bring it up to you again. I will never seek you on this before, but this is a desire in my heart. And you know, she did not chase after any men. We met. A miraculous thing happened. She knew and I knew the first time we saw each other because God spoke in our heart and said, this is the one for you. This is the one I've reserved for you. Now, it may come as a surprise to you. I'm a little bit older than Kathy. I was 34 when we got married. She was 29. She's still 29. She's ageless perfection and beauty. But God gave her that desire. Well, what had she done with that desire? She committed it to God. She didn't commit to go out and find somebody who makes her feel good for a few minutes. She committed to God that God was going to bring someone for her. And that when God did, you're going to know. Because it's the desire in your heart. Well, what does it mean that he gives us the desires of our hearts? Well, you might be desiring a fancy sports car. But is that really a desire that God put there? See, one thing that happens as we commit ourselves to God and as we pursue him, he gives us. Let's look at that different. He gives us the desires of our heart. In other words, the closer we get to him, the more of him he puts in us. And he begins to put desires in our hearts. See, we can have all kinds of great desires. You could desire to grow up and be a doctor. But what if God didn't put you there, put you here to be a doctor? What if he put you here to be a missionary? You grow up and be a doctor, be miserable all the days of your life. Because it's not his desire for your life. And you could do great things and never achieve what God called you for. I know my father in the faith, Kenneth E. Hagin. We'll just go ahead and put that out there. I've kind of not said that a whole lot. But my father in the faith, he pastored three churches. And he had a vision from the Lord. And he said, this has been good, and this is, it's good that you've done this. But this is your call. And when he stepped out, after years in ministry, God spoke to him and said, now your ministry has just begun. Why? Because as he drew closer to God, God gave him desires. We need to have, it's good to have desires, but it's better to have God-given desires. It's better to spend so much time with him that he fills our hearts with the things that he wants for us. When we are committed to him, we hear from him. He speaks to us, and he puts his plan and his purpose for our life in our heart. And then when we've done that, he will give that to us also. Come on, he wants to not just give you and put desires in your heart. He wants to fulfill them. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you. Right? They're good plans to prosper you, to bring you health, to give you a good outcome. His plans are not for us to be wanton and lacking and sick and depressed and depraved all the days of our lives. That was a soap opera, wasn't it? These are the days of our lives. Oh, it's miserable. When we change because we're seeking him, we have suddenlies begin to happen. Suddenly, we don't want this anymore. We want what he has for us. Suddenly, I'm not craving this attention like I used to anymore. I'm craving him. Suddenly, I'm able to do things I couldn't do before because I'm craving him, because I'm hungry for him. Some people call it cultivating a hunger or desire for God. The more time we spend with him, the more we're going to get of him in us. Listen, when we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit of promise. He's there. He's in us. But the more time we spend with him, the more of him there is. Did you know that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an outflow of that experience of being drawn closer to him? I know more people that have been filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues because they were seeking him than I know people who had hands laid on them and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's true. More people personally I know like that. When we commit our ways to him, he fulfills our desires. Proverbs 16:3 says, if we commit our works unto the Lord, our thoughts shall be established. So as we commit our way, we wake up in the morning and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? I commit myself to be led by you, to follow you, to have my ways established in you. And what is he going to do? He's going to give us his thoughts for the day. He's going to give us his thoughts. You know, I was taking a shower this morning, and I'm like, well, God, I don't know what to wear. He showed me this. My wife thinks I look good. You know what I'm saying? Let him give you thoughts. Let him put his thoughts and establish his ways in you. When we allow him to do that, that's when we're going to have the fullness of life. That's when we're going to have the best life, is when we're being led by him, and he's giving us his thoughts. Well, how can you know they're his thoughts? Read your Bible. Allow the Word of God to speak to you. Come on, we've got the Bible reading program that I gave, and you know, I follow along with that. But you know, I read Proverbs and Psalms every day too. Sometimes God will tell me, I want you to go read this. Every day this week, he told me Colossians 2:14. Still, I'm not seeing any reason why. But I'm doing it. I'm committing to him. He said, I want you to do this. Even if I see no direct outcome from why I'm doing it, I'm going to do it because my ways are committed to him. And he's going to give me the desires of my heart. Proverbs 16:3, commit thy ways unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Why? Because his thoughts become your thoughts. His ways become your ways. His ways are higher. You know, people say, you can't really understand God. And how can you know that God speaks to you? Oh, please. How can I know God speaks to me? Well, because I've got his word. And some people will say, well, his ways are higher than our ways, as an excuse not to know him. Yeah. Well, you really can't know what the Lord is saying, brother. Yes, you can. Open up the word. Listen to your heart. Oh, I told somebody, I said, well, you need to follow your heart on that. Well, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Well, come on, that's under the Old Testament. Your heart is new now. We've been given a soft heart. It's not wicked anymore. Our heart, our inward man. You're not wicked anymore. You're not a sinner anymore. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. You can trust your heart, especially if you're putting the Word of God in it and spending time with the Lord, because he's going to give you the desires of your heart. If he's putting the desires in your heart, how wicked can they be? Right? Oh, come on. You know what we need? We just need to get some understanding of God and his Word. In other words, if we commit our plans and actions to the Lord, we will succeed. I talked about that last week. God wants us to soar above the situations. Okay? Jesus, you think about him. And he's brought before Pilate. You know, he did not defend himself. They're casting lots for his clothes. You don't cast lots for clothes that are ragged and torn apart. Nobody wants them. They're casting lots for them. They wanted his clothes. They must have been nice. Well, I don't know about that. Well, you go cast lots for some, old discarded rag and see who gets to win it. God wants us to soar. He wants us above. He says, you'll be the head only and not the tail, above and not beneath. Paul said, for the abundance of revelation that was given to him, he had a thorn in the flesh. We talked about that. Thorn in the flesh are people. Paul was just going through the whole situation, everything that happened to him. It was the devil. It actually says, a messenger of Satan was sent to me, a thorn in the flesh. It doesn't say that he was blinded. It doesn't say that he had some terrible disease. It said a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him to keep him from excelling above the normal status of man. So where does that mean that God wants you? Above the normal status of man. He wants us above. You're the head, not the tail, above only, not beneath. When we commit our ways to the Lord, he's going to help us to do that. He's going to help you achieve the higher place that he has for us. I always remember when I go to prayer that I've been seated together with Christ in heavenly places, far above all power, principality, might, dominion, every name that is named. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. That's where he seated us. We're seated together with him in heavenly places. Well, you don't look like it. Well, neither do you. But it doesn't mean it's not true. If God said it's true, it's true. I don't even have to believe it. It's still true. If I don't believe it, then it's not true to me, but it's still true. Commit your ways. Does that mean we can just do that? What that doesn't mean is we can do whatever we want. We can't. We have to be obedient to him. We have to commit to him. We have to be committed to him. Listen, when you said, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm going to tell you something. You entered into a commitment. You entered into a covenant with him. You took on his righteousness. You took on his ability. You took on his grace. You took on his power. And in turn, he got whatever crud you brought to the table. And he got rid of it. Come on, that's right, Faith. Woo! Come on. It means in context that if we first commit ourselves to be committing to the Lord, he will fill our hearts with his desires, and he will make his desires in us come to pass. I have a covenant with him. It's like a marriage covenant. Come on, a marriage covenant. We're married to him through covenant. So we need to be committed to him in that covenant. Committed to follow him. Committed to do what he says. Committed. Galatians 2:20 says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. By the faith of. By the faith of. What is that? By the faith of. Well, we're living by the same kind of faith that Jesus had. That same faith that he had, we have. I have the faith of the Son of God. I'm made in his image. I'm made in his likeness. I'm made in his righteousness. You may not feel like it when you wake up in the morning, but you are holy. Holy to him. I may not feel anointed some days, but come on, the anointed one and his anointing lives in me. That means I'm anointed. It's not our life to live once we enter into this covenant with him. Once we make this commitment to him, it's not our life to live anymore. I'm dead in Christ. That's what it says. I'm dead in Christ. I no longer live, yet Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm not living by hopes and simple human expectation. I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. I no longer live. You're dead. You don't have an opinion. You don't have your own, I want to do this. What if your spouse said, I don't want to do what you want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. How committed is your spouse? Not committed, not very at all, are they? Well, this is a covenant. Listen, we're referred to as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We're his. You belong to him. He paid a price for you. We need to be committed to him. We need to be committed to doing what he wants. We need to be committed to his word. Listen, you may not like everything that's going on around about you. Listen, we had some stuff happen this week. Somebody stole all the tires, wheels, and chains off our snowplow. But come on! Are we committed? Are we committed to be upset by that? No. Or are we committed to follow the Lord? These things are they're just natural things. They're perishing anyway. We'll call insurance. We'll figure out what to do about it. We're going to have a better gate locking procedure. But listen, through it all, if I get upset and I start ranting and raving about somebody who did that, what does that make me? Makes me natural, fleshly, and ungodly. Jesus didn't even complain. He knew what he was going into, and he didn't complain about it. Paul was unjustly arrested. When they offered to let him go, he said, no, you arrested me? We're going to face the law about this. We're going to get settled. We're committed. Listen, this entire building could burn down. It's just a building. Right? We've got insurance. We can rebuild. Those things don't matter. What matters is our commitment to God. You know, I was thinking about this, and I know this is kind of silly and off, but it's not really off track. Remember how the Grinch Stole Christmas, the animated version? Not the one with Jim Carrey. I don't care for that one, but I love the animated short version. And all the little Whos in Whoville get up, and all their food is gone, and their Christmas trees are gone, and their Christmas presents are gone, and what do? They go out into the circle, and they sing, and they have a good time anyway, because they're committed that the Christmas wasn't about the stuff. It was about the celebration. When we understand that Christianity isn't about the stuff, it's not about the programs, it's not about, you know, do we have the best children's program? Oh, come on. I'm almost to a point where I say, come on, let's just cancel kids' program because we've got so few kids and our teachers are stretched. And just have kids sit in the sanctuary. I mean, because they're going to get the word of God anyway. Right? And I don't care if kids make noise. We've got youth. Our youth went to camp last week or the week before. And man, I'm telling you, good reports. I mean, kids go up on the mountaintop. They get touched by God. Do we have to have separate youth programs? No. Do we have to have an expansive worship team? No. Paul was preaching in a room and there was no worship team. There was no children's program. Come on. I'm not committed to stuff. I'm committed to him. And if other stuff has to go by the wayside, it goes by the wayside. What is the commitment? Are you committed? Are we committed to the local body? Are we committed to Jesus? Are we committed to what he said? If we're committed to what he said, then when we took communion this morning, your body was healed, wasn't it? If there was any sickness or disease in your body, when you took communion this morning and you believed it with the faith of the Son of God, you were healed. When you confessed, Jesus, I take you as my Lord and Savior, you were saved. You didn't change hair color. Your body type didn't change. You didn't go, you know, ladies, you didn't go from being maybe a pear shape to an hourglass. I know when I got saved, I still have my ice cream bowl. Okay? We don't change on the outside. Salvation is a saving of the spirit. It's the saving of the soul. Healing is for the body. Do you know that the Bible says healing is the children's bread? That means it's food for you. Healing is your food. Right? I mean, healing is food. Luke 22:42. Jesus said in the garden, he's going through all of this, he's going through this torment and everything that's happening to him as this transfer of the sin of the world is transferred onto him, even in the garden. And he said, yet not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Listen, if he can say it in the midst of something like that, you can say it at a temptation to do something you know you ought to do, or a temptation not to do something you know you're supposed to do. It's commitment. Jesus was committed to the Father. He was committed to the plan. He was committed to what they were doing. See, church isn't this building. You are. I am. We're the church. Now, one applause and one amen. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 30, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He's committed. He's not here to do his own thing. Jesus didn't come. Listen, we've talked about this before when we talk about Passover and the different celebrations of God that God gave to the Israelites in the desert, in the wilderness. God had it all planned out. You see right there in Genesis 3, I'm sending one who's going to crush you. He had a plan. God has a plan for you. God had a plan for salvation. He's got a plan for redemption. Every time we take of the communion, we're partaking of the life that's in him. And we're confessing it. Confession. John 6:38. Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. As the church and as a believer, individually and corporately, our plan, our devotion has to be, I'm committed to you, God, no matter what. I think about Christians in the Middle East who are being beheaded for their faith. They will not, you can read about this in the Bible, okay? They will not denounce the Lord. They will not denounce their faith. And they're beheaded, they're put in cages and burned alive. If that came here to this country, how committed are we? How committed are we to him? Because you can denounce him and live and be without him for eternity. Or we can confess him. And when you die, you're with him in eternity. It is a far, far better thing to be with him in eternity than to be separated from him throughout all eternity. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. We're going to close up here. Listen, it's great. I love going to church. I was just saying this morning, you know, there are some Sundays I wake up and I think, I don't want to go to church today. And then I'm reminded, I'm the pastor, and I didn't have this weekend off. So I'm here. You know? We're going to Tahoe in a couple weeks, though. But you're going to be here. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. This is so good. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, which is dishonor, He will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, which means set apart, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Verse 22 says, flee also youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Listen, we have a choice. In the great house of God, you can be a vessel of honor or you can be a vessel of dishonor. It's not his choice. He didn't make you to be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. When you were born again, when you called on him, he made you a vessel of honor. Now it's up to us to be set apart, sanctified for his use, so that we can be a vessel of honor for good in the Lord's house. It's commitment. Commitment. Are we committed to him, or are we committed that I'm going to be at church once or twice a month, and you know, if something comes up, we'll probably be there too. But I don't really want to get too heavily involved because, you know, life and, you know, what if I'm not able, you know what? What is commitment? If we're committed to God, we're committed to the church. Commitment, because the church is his body. If we're committed to him, we're committed to the church. If we're committed to the church, then we're fulfilling the plan that he has for us. Even if you're not a Sunday school teacher. You know you don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to be committed to the Lord and the church. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of gifts. Look through Romans. There's gifts of administration, gifts of generosity. Come on. The point is, are you in where you're supposed to be? Are you committed to him doing what he called you to do? Not because it feels good, not because you're looking for acknowledgement, because there are people who do stuff around here that hardly get any acknowledgement. And I'm not going to stand up here and praise them because I want their praise to come from Jesus. Amen. They want their praise to come from Jesus. Amen? I want my praise to come from him. I want my praise to come from him. It's far, far better. Hallelujah.